The reading today is taken from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Thank you very much, Zoe. So we're continuing in a thematic series this morning. If you're visiting with us, our normal procedure here is to work our way consecutively through passages of the Bible, but that's not what we're doing at the moment. We're in a thematic series at the moment called Spiritual Disciplines for a Healthy Church. And this morning, as you'll have picked up from our leading this morning, we come to the subject of why do we pray? Now, by prayer, of course, we mean talking to God. Prayer is not just having positive thoughts about something or sending positive vibes sort of towards someone. That is not prayer. Prayer may be audible, prayer may not be audible, but prayer is basically talking to God in terms of what it is. And when we think of prayer, of course, I guess our minds automatically go towards individual prayer. So we think of prayer as something that we do on our own, maybe as individual Christian believers. We think of Jesus withdrawing to a remote mountainside to pray, maybe. Or we think of Jesus teaching that when we pray, we ought to go into our room and close the door and pray to our Father in heaven in secret. However, that is also not what we are talking about this morning. This morning we're talking about corporate prayer, prayer that we do together with other Christians. We can actually see this, of course, in the very first words of the most famous prayer that we have in the Bible, the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus taught his disciples to say, "Our Father." And so Jesus obviously had in mind that we would pray with a consciousness that we were linked to other Christians who were also praying. He had in mind that we would pray together, "Our Father." Jesus wants us to pray, "Our Father," and not just "My Father." A community of praying people was what Jesus clearly had in mind. We see this again, of course, when we come to the early Christians in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, for instance, a famous description of the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's God's word, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And many have noticed, of course, that the reference to prayer at the end in the original language literally says they devoted themselves to the prayers. Therefore, again, what it has in mind is that these were not Christians who were just devoted to individual prayers, important though that is, but rather corporate prayer. Meetings for prayer, prayer together with other Christians was what they were devoted to. And so this morning, we come to look at this whole subject of praying together. What does prayer mean for us as a church? If you are a Christian, then like me, you almost certainly struggle with prayer. And so I hope that this morning will be an encouragement to you to seek out other Christian brothers and sisters to pray with. In fact, if we struggle to pray on our own, then praying with other people is exactly, I think, the antidote that we need. And if you're here and you aren't a Christian, or you may be a new Christian this morning, I hope that this morning will really help you to understand more of what being part of a healthy church might look like for you. So then I've put three headings there on your notice sheets. And first of all, then, we see praying together, its importance. when we come to the book of Acts, which of course is the sort of a history book of the early church in the New Testament, one thing that immediately hits us is the priority that the early Christians gave to praying together. So a key phrase as you work through the book of Acts is the little phrase, "and the word of God grew." It's almost always accompanied by some reference to the Christians praying together. Christians pray and the word of God grows. The gospel spreads. And that's the sort of theme, really, of Acts. And so we're going to take a few minutes just now to lay some foundations from the Bible and look at some of the instances of Christians praying together in the book of Acts. And first of all, we see that the early Christians prayed at various times. We've already hinted at this, but there were times where they prayed in a planned way. So Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, "One day Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon." It seems to indicate that there were certain times where the Christians went to pray in a way that was scheduled and planned, 3 in the afternoon in this particular time. But then, of course, there are other occasions in Acts where prayer was a lot more informal. So in Acts 21, verse 5, the church in Tyre was saying farewell to the Apostle Paul, and Luke says all of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. And of course, the same is true for us as a church. There'll be times as a church when our prayer is planned and scheduled. There'll also be many other times where it might be more informal and spontaneous. We also see that the early Christians prayed on not only at various times, but at various occasions. So Acts 1, verse 14, we read about the early Christians. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This shows that it was the habit and emphasis of the early Christians to spend time in prayer. As Miles has already said, prayer for the Christian is to be like breathing. Ought to be something that comes as naturally to us as breathing, a very basic part of our life. And then as we go through the book of Acts, we begin to see some of the specific occasions that called for prayer in the early church. So we see prayer for guidance in Acts 1, verse 24. The Christians need to appoint a new apostle in place of Judas Iscariot, and so they pray for wisdom and God's help to choose between two men. We also see prayer in the face of opposition. As we go through Acts, the church grows, and by the time we get to Acts chapter 4, the church is beginning to face opposition and persecution. This is the passage that was read for us a few moments ago. The Christians were boldly witnessing for Christ. The apostles, Peter and John, are arrested. Later on, they are released by the authorities. How does the church respond? Well, they raise their voices to God in prayer. They praise God. Verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them," praising God for his control and his sovereignty over all things. Later on, they bring their requests to God as well. Verse 29, "Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Even in spite of opposition, they pray for boldness to continue to speak God's word. I think it's if it had been any of us, we would have prayed for the persecution to end. But yet the early Christians pray for great boldness to continue to preach the gospel in spite of opposition. It's a reminder for us that the more bold the church is in reaching out, the more opposition it will probably experience. And the more opposition we experience, the more we will need to pray for continued boldness to continue to preach God's word. Then we also see that the early Christians prayed when they were facing a crisis. So by the time we get to Acts chapter 6, the church is facing a crisis over resources. Some of the widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. This is leading to disunity, with one group of Christians beginning to criticize the other group of Christians. And so the apostles appoint 7 men whose job it is to resolve the issue, and they pray for them. The apostles then reaffirm their commitment to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Acts 6, verse 4. It's a reminder that prayer must be on the must-do list of every Christian leader. No matter what the competing priorities are, there must be no compromise when it comes to prayer. we see another crisis when it comes to Acts chapter 12. Again, it's to do with opposition and persecution. King Herod, this time, is persecuting the church. The apostle James has been killed. The apostle Peter has been thrown into prison. What does the church do? Well, they call in an emergency prayer meeting in the middle of the night and call on the Lord. And the Lord miraculously answers their prayers. An angel of the Lord appears to Peter. He opens up the prison doors and Peter walks right out. Then we read in verse 12, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Again, we see some of the emphasis of prayer amongst the early Christians. Maybe for us, this would be an example of Christians coming together to pray when stricken with grief, or maybe praying for someone with a terminal illness or facing opposition. We think of churches in various parts of the world, even right now, who are praying for their pastors in prison, or where there are court cases that might affect the future of Christianity in their country. Where there's a crisis, our response to that should be prayer. Then we also see that we should pray when we're launching a new ministry or appointing elders. So in Acts chapter 13, the church is entering a new phase of ministry, and so they meet together to pray. After they pray, they commission Paul and Barnabas and send them out on their first missionary journey. In Acts 14, verse 23, the early church prays before appointing elders and then commissions them for their work. Finally, we see that the early Christians gather to pray when they say farewell to someone. So in Acts chapter 20, Paul says farewell to the Ephesian elders. They are his dear friends in ministry. He has been with them, he has taught them, he has discipled them, he has spent time with them, he has encouraged them, but now the moment comes when he needs to leave them. It's very moving. He knows that he will never see them again. And so in verse 36 we read, when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. We recently said farewell to Ruth and Jeff Orty as a church family after they've been with us for many years. Of course, we hope that we'll see them again. But yet when people leave, we want to pray for them. This reminds us that prayer is an integral part of our fellowship together in the comings and goings of life. Now that's just a very brief run through some parts of the book of Acts. But I hope even from that brief overview, you can see that the importance and priority of prayer for the early Christians. There were regular times when they prayed, and there were those times when they prayed in response to different circumstances that arose. When they needed guidance, when they were facing persecution, when there was a crisis, when they were saying farewell or commissioning people for a new ministry or starting a new congregation. And this is exactly what we would expect, because prayer is the lifeblood of the church. As God's people, we are called to pray. Prayer is actually one of the great blessings of the gospel. None of us can naturally come to God and speak to him as our Father. But Jesus has opened up a new and living way for us to come to God and approach him whenever we need to and with whatever is concerning us at the moment. That is gloriously true individually, and it's gloriously true corporately as well. We see some of the same occasions in our church here. So we have those regular times of prayer when we come together on Sunday mornings, perhaps, or in our home groups or monthly prayer meetings when it tends to be more scheduled. We also have times when we come to pray when there's a specific need. Some of you may remember special times of prayer for Hong Kong during the periods of social unrest, or when we faced specific challenges and opportunities as a church. The book of Acts reminds us that a church can't be healthy unless it prays. Therefore, we need to give ourselves to prayer. I think one of the reasons why we often struggle with prayer is because we're naturally so self-reliant. And the very image of a successful person here in Hong Kong is someone who relies on themselves. They rely on their own reputation, their own intelligence, their own wealth, their education, their family and connections maybe, their own hard work. And we often find it hard to remember, even as Christians, that we need to rely on God. And so we're often slow to pray until God sort of pulls the rug from under our feet and reminds us of our need to rely on him. One of the books that I found really helpful in this whole series on spiritual disciplines is the one there on the screen by Donald Whitney, Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church. And this is what he says in his chapter on corporate prayer. He says if congregational or small group prayer isn't part of your Christian life, there's a problem. Private-only prayer is not New Testament Christianity. Prayer with others from the body of believers was one of the four marks of the church from Acts 2, verse 42. Some say they don't pray with groups because they are too self-conscious when praying alone with others. This verse doesn't say they all prayed alone, but it does mean that they prayed together. If you're unwilling to pray with others, you are too independent spiritually. And so I wonder what you make of his words. Do you agree with them? Do you think he's right? Are you unwilling to pray with other people? I suspect that for many of us, if we think about prayer at all in our lives, we only think in terms of individual prayer for individual needs. And I think the overview that we've looked at from the book of Acts really helps us to restore that to a right balance. Acts reminds us that Christian prayer must be corporate. And if it's not corporate at some level, then there's a problem. The Christians in Acts may have been brand new baby Christians, but they had grasped the importance of praying together, have we? Now, I suspect that many of us would agree with much of what I've already said. However, the problem for many of us, like myself, is one of motivation and actually putting it into practice. And so I'd like to move on and look at praying together, its benefits. So if we're honest, we find praying together hard work. Our culture oozes in individualism, and our schedules are very busy. And so it's hard for us to make it a priority. And so what are some of the benefits of praying together? Well, there are three there on your sheets, and the first I've put down is personal encouragement. So one way I think that praying with others helps us personally is that it helps us learn to pray. Now, of course, we could learn about prayer from examples in the Bible or by reading books on prayer. That's all well and good. But there's really no better way to learn to pray than either praying yourself and also especially praying with other Christians. It's one of the main ways that we learn actually to do anything in life is by doing it with other people. Of course, we shouldn't imitate the style or the mannerisms of other people, but yet we can learn from their content, their breadth, and their passion. When I was a younger Christian, I used to very much think that, you know, I needed to be able to pray effectively on my own before I was sort of worthy of actually praying together with other people. I now think it works exactly the opposite way round. If I'm struggling to pray on my own, I think that is the very time when I need to prioritize praying with other people. And that will usually enthuse me to go back and to get my own personal prayer life back on track. So if you're struggling in your prayer life, let me exhort you to pray with other people and make that a priority. It's always encouraging, of course, to hear other people pray. A woman who's maybe struggling at work, asking God for help. A new Christian taking their very first steps in prayer. A Christian man praying that his family would come to know God. All of those things are immensely encouraging as we pray with other Christians. One other benefit of praying together is church unity. So you may have heard it said of marriage that the couple who prays together stays together. Well, that's also true of local churches as well. The church who prays together stays together. Praying together helps foster love and unity in the church. How does this work? Well, if we think about something like one of our home groups or a church prayer meeting maybe, we have the opportunity to show practical love and care to someone else by praying for them. As we pray for someone's struggles with their boss, maybe, or their grief over a family member who's fallen away from Christ, or someone who's separated from loved ones due to COVID, those are all ways that we can show our love and concern to each other. Then praying with other Christians also fosters unity because it focuses us on God. As we pray together, we are reminded of God's character. We're reminded of God's sovereignty, his love for us, those things that we are thankful to God for. And all of those things build more unity amongst us as God's people. We will certainly find it hard to bear a grudge against someone if we are coming together to pray with them. As we continue to introduce church membership, praying together reminds us that we are not only in a covenant relationship with God, but we are also in a covenant relationship with his people horizontally as well. We should also pray with other Christians because it extends God's kingdom. So we're commanded in the Bible to pray for God's work in the world. As we saw in the book of Acts, it was as God's people prayed that God's word grew and the Lord added to the number of Christians. The way that God has chosen to work in the world is through the prayers of his people, and therefore we need to pray. We sometimes get hung up about why we need to pray if God is sovereign and has already decided what will happen, but that forgets that prayer is the means by which God has chosen to work in the world, and therefore we need to pray. One way that we might think about it is like when my wife makes scones with our kids. My wife doesn't need to involve the children in the scone making process, but yet she chooses to. She brings them along with her. They measure the ingredients, they help her, they do all kinds of things that brings them joy as they are involved in her work, and it deepens their relationships all around. It's exactly the same with prayer. God does not need us, but yet God chooses to use us in his work. That brings us joy, and it deepens our relationship with him. What ought we to pray for? Well, there are many examples, of course, in the Bible. We're to pray for workers for the harvest field, Matthew 9, verse 38. We're to pray for boldness to proclaim the gospel, Ephesians 6. We're to pray for opportunities for ministry, Colossians 4. We're to pray for our enemies and those who persecute us, Matthew 5. We're to pray for governments and those in authority, 1 Timothy 2. We're to pray for those in need, the poor, immigrants and refugees, and many other things beside. A couple of years ago, I read this book there on the screen. It looks rather dated now. It's called Mountain Rain, and is the biography of a British missionary called James Fraser. And James Fraser studied at Imperial College in London, like I know that some of you did. Afterwards, he dedicated his life to missions work and arrived in China when he was 22 years old, passing through Hong Kong on the way. And he worked mainly amongst the Lisu people in Yunnan. And you can see a picture, a wonderful old picture of him with some local believers there on the screen. And James Fraser created a script for the alphabet. He translated the New Testament and many hymns and also many local legends into Lisu and gave himself to evangelism. God blessed his work, and in spite of many setbacks, he saw much fruit amongst the Lisu before finally dying just before World War II in 1938, aged just a little bit older than me. And the title of his biography is Mountain Rain. And this comes from an illustration that he often used in his preaching. So he observed that when the rivers in the valleys in Yunnan were overflowing, that meant that it had been raining on the mountains. That was a connection that he made. And he frequently used this as an illustration of prayer. As people all around the world were praying for him, that was like rain falling on the mountains. And then God used that to pour out his blessing like the overflowing rivers many, many miles away across the world. And I've often meditated on this over the last 2 years and found this illustration of prayer immensely helpful. It reminds us that when we pray for God's work, that God uses our prayers to pour out his blessing and extend his kingdom around the world. It's interesting that those who prayed for James Fraser about 100 years ago probably never knew the impact that their prayers had. If you go to the areas where the Lisu live now, which is mostly Yunnan and northern Myanmar, they are still actually using James Fraser's script for their language. It is actually the Chinese government officially recognized script now for Lisu. Around 80 to 90% of the Lisu are now Christian and are one of the strongest Christian groups in the whole region. So it's a great encouragement, surely, to pray. As James Fraser himself said, "I used to think that prayer should have the first place and teaching the second. I now feel it would be truer to give prayer the first, second, and third places and teaching the fourth. I believe it will only be known on the last day how much has been accomplished in overseas missions by the prayers of earnest believers at home." Now, of course, you can pray for God's work around the world on your own, but the fact of the matter is that many of us won't do that. The fact of the matter is that most of us will only ever do it if we're actually meeting together with other Christians. If you're a Christian, Where are you praying? When are you praying for the extension of God's kingdom globally? If you're not praying for it, then let me say that you may need to start praying with others. There's more we could say, but we need to move on. And I'd like to give just a few practicalities as we draw things to a close. So what might praying with other Christians look like for you? Well, for some of us, we may be able to pray with our spouse and children in family prayers, which is great. We ought to be doing that. For others of us, we might have the option of something like a home group or a workplace Christian group that can also be really beneficial in terms of prayer. However, there'll be three options that ought to be relevant to all of us, and I'm just going to run through them. One obvious way, of course, that we pray together is the regular prayers that we have during our morning services here at church. We have normally two main prayers as part of those services, as you've probably noticed every week. One, near the start of the service, is more a prayer of adoration and praise and confession and thanksgiving. And then the prayer that we have later on in the service is usually when we bring our requests and petitions to God and respond to God's word for that morning. The main thing, really, to remember with the led prayers at church is that that's not just one person praying up front and then 100 people listening in. But we are all actually to be praying as we unite our hearts and minds together in agreement with what is being prayed. And so you should try and be as engaged as possible during that time while the prayers are being led. The led prayers from church are not an opportunity to zone out or check your mobile phone, but rather an opportunity to pray as a church corporately for the things that are being prayed for. If you agree with the requests, please say Amen out loud at the end. When we say Amen, that's not just like hitting the return key on the keyboard. Rather, we are saying, yes, I agree with what was prayed. That is my prayer too. Amen literally means, so be it, so be it. That's what I want to pray. I actually think this is one area that Ambassador could do with growing in. And so I'd like us to have a little practice right now. And so I'm going to say in Jesus' name, and then I want you all to say Amen out loud so we can get an idea for what that actually is like. Okay? So, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Not bad. See if you can remember to do that when I pray later on and also when we have our prayers next week. I think at the moment we are a little bit too quiet in saying Amen at the end of our prayers. Then you can also meet with other Christians to pray with them one-on-one. So sometimes we might feel it's a bit awkward to pray with someone, but a really easy way of doing it is at the end of a conversation, maybe when you've been with another Christian for coffee, is just saying, you know, are there any ways I can be praying for you at the moment? You can either pray with them or for them right then and there, or you can pray for them later on maybe if there's not time. But that will really deepen your relationship with someone in a healthy way. Why not try it? Just ask, you know, are there any ways that I can be praying for you at the moment, and you'll find that the Lord will really use that. Then there's a church prayer meeting. So church prayer meetings tend to have a bit of a bad reputation for sort of just being long lists of medical ailments. But I think our prayer meetings at Ambassador are actually really good. We usually start with some short devotions from the Bible and then spend our time praying in small groups, interspersed by giving slots of new information of different things to pray for. We pray for many, many things, but recently we've covered topics like racism. We regularly pray for Hong Kong, our mission partners in various parts of the world, what's going on at Ambassador, and various personal requests too. Church prayer meetings have fallen on hard times for many reasons, and it's not possible for me to go into the diagnosis of that right now. But I do think as a pastor, it's something that we passionately need to recover. Because if we don't, where else are we praying for these kinds of things? I came across this quote from a pastor in Vancouver this last week who also picks this up, a guy called Mark Jones. He says, as a pastor, I'm concerned how many Christians have such energy for the things of the world. We will drive across town for our kids to get to piano lessons or take them to sports practice, but we seem to have very little energy for the things of God. Each day we must deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow Christ. Each day we must seek first the kingdom of God. But why is it that once a month we find it so difficult to meet together to pray corporately? He continues on. For all of the gospel-centered talk about this and that, as well as the many books that are gospel-centered, why has corporate prayer fallen on hard times? What are we doing that is more important than praying together? Now, I know some of you have family responsibilities, or you live on an outlying island, or you have work calls in the evening. I get all of those things. But there are plenty of the rest of us who could be at the church prayer meeting. And so I leave this challenge with you. Even if you're only able to come once a year, once every 12 months, that would still really be worth it. What would it look like for you to pursue prayer with other Christians? One illustration that I've often used here about prayer is that it's a little bit like running. I know that running is good for me, but yet I don't always particularly look forward to it. I don't like warming up. I don't really like the process of running at times, but yet after I have been running, I'm always really, really glad that I went. And that's a little bit like my experience sometimes of prayer. Prayer is hard work. There is something in my flesh, in my sinful nature, that wars against it. It's a spiritual battle. I think the devil knows that prayer is powerful and effective, and so he does all that he can to keep us from it. And if he can keep us from praying together with other Christians, then I think he thinks that he has won a great victory. Even as a pastor, you know, I struggle with the motivation to pray at times, but yet every time I pray together with other Christians, I'm always really, really glad that I did. Often, those are some of the most encouraging times of the whole month. I find I come away rejoicing, more aligned with God's plans and purposes in the world, and having experienced the unity that comes from praying with other Christians and deepening my fellowship with God. Guilt is a poor motivator, and the way to overcome it is to focus on the privilege of prayer, of coming to the Father, of joining together in God's work, and of being more closely knit together with his people. Let's remind ourselves of Acts 2, verse 42. As we close, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I sometimes wonder, you know, if someone looked at us as a church, what would they say that we were devoted to as a church? I hope they would say that we were devoted to God's word, the apostles' teaching. I think they would probably say that we were devoted to fellowship and sharing together in communion, the breaking of bread. But what about prayer? Would they say that we were a church devoted to prayer? That's a question that I will leave with you as we pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the opportunity this morning to look at the subject of prayer. We give thanks for the privilege that we have in being able to approach you through the finished work of Christ, not just as individuals, but as your people corporately. We pray that we might be a people devoted to prayer, and we ask that this might result in personal encouragement, unity in our church, and the growth of your kingdom in the world. And we ask all of these things now, in Jesus' name, amen. Not bad.